wonder-working power in the blood of Calvary. That's what we're going to look at today, to see that wonder-working power in the lives of three different individuals. Get situated here. We're going to be in Philemon. Philemon is written by Paul. We'll give a little background here. I'm big on background. Okay. Again, it's good to be with you. Sometimes it's nice just to be in church and not have to do anything. That's not my position today, but it's always nice to do that. But I appreciate everybody and all their participation, from leading singing to the offertories to special music, all those little things that we appreciate that somebody had to spend the time to prepare, and then the frustration of carrying it out during a service when most of us can just sit there and kind of relax. All right, the book of Philemon. We went through the book of Acts, and when we left Paul at the end of the book of Acts, he had made it to Rome and he was in prison. And in Acts chapter 28, it said at the end of the book, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in a hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So that's where the book of Acts ends. We're not really sure why right there. There's so much more stuff they could have done, but that's where the book of Acts ended. And so Paul was in prison. That's what we call his first Roman imprisonment. Technically, there were 2 Roman imprisonments. Well, I guess you could call some of the others, but 2 official Roman imprisonments. The second one, it was when he was finally put to death. Okay, that's when he wrote 1 and 2 Timothy from the second Roman imprisonment. He was in the Mamertine prison, and that's where in 2 Timothy he's kind of giving his life, will, and testament there. Okay, this is the first Roman imprisonment, and he was very optimistic that he was going to be released from prison. Things looked good. He had actually led a lot of people in Caesar's household to the Lord. They were coming for Bible study at this little house where he was teaching. Not just them, people from all over Rome. It would just been kind of neat. I don't know if there was a line out the door, how it worked exactly, that Paul was allowed to preach and teach, and people could come in and sit down and get counseling. It was just quite an unbelievable setup. And so that's where we've left Paul. During this time, he writes 4 epistles. Okay? He's in Rome a couple years in this, quote, imprisonment. He writes 4 epistles. We have Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and this little book called Philemon. Okay? Philemon's the shortest book that Paul wrote. He wrote 13 letters. And Philemon is, so we're going to call Philemon a postcard. Okay? Compared to Corinthians or some of the others, Philemon is just, I mean, for Paul, it's like us, we're doing a little Christmas card, right? You know, just a little blurb. Postcards, you get them, some, you know, they're almost becoming extinct like letters, right? But I'm not sure why people send postcards. I think it's to be nice, say, usually it's to rub it in your face that they're at a place that you want to be, okay? Here's one from the Great Wall of China. Wish you were here. I don't think they really wished I was there. This is from Cliff. But it was very nice that he sent it. Here's one from South Dakota asking for gas money from John French. Okay. And here's one from our daughter. I don't think she was saying, wish you were here, down in Montego Bay, Jamaica. But they always have a nice picture, right? You go, whoa. And then you. And this was from a dog, actually. My godette's Daisy. Just saying hello. So, a postcard, we understand how they work. But this postcard is not a wish you were here. This is like an intercessory prayer type of postcard. Paul actually, this is probably the most personal writings of Paul, other than maybe 2 Timothy. He just pours out his heart here. as he challenges his good friend, Philemon, to forgive and to settle this conflict. So we're gonna go through that and look at it a little bit and perhaps learn a little bit about the power of forgiveness and the power of God's saving faith. So we're still in the history. It's 61 AD, roughly, when we write the book of Philemon. The Roman Empire at this point has about 60 million slaves. Not Rome, but the Roman Empire. About 60 million slaves. It is a very common practice. So I just wanted to share a little bit about the practice of slavery, because there's not an actual dealing with the practice of slavery in Philemon or in any of Paul's writings. He touches on it, but he doesn't deal with the practice of it. He deals with the individuals. So here's a little bit of the history of slavery. Under Roman law, the slave was absolutely at the master's disposal. The smallest offense, he could be scourged, mutilated, crucified even, or thrown to the wild beast. That's under Roman law. Eventually, one of the writers, actually, Aristotle, wrote that to refer to a slave simply as a living instrument. But by the first century, slavery was beginning to make some significant strides under Roman law. And a Roman lawyer named Gaius, in his famous work, The Institutes, which is kind of a complete law book of Roman law, he wrote that, gave the slaves basic distinctions under the law, and basically described people under Rome as either free or slaves. That's all you have, free or slaves. And then he also did say a slave was a human being. I guess that was a big advance for them. But still, even any of the justification they gave pretty much brought the slave up to like how we would talk about protecting animals versus human rights. Okay, so that was under Roman law. But slaves were often educated. They were often taught a trade. They were many times useful members of society. And sometimes, under Roman law, even free. Okay. Now, Paul's writing. He definitely knows the Roman law, but he's also a Hebrew. So under Hebrew law, how did the Mosaic legislation concerning slavery? Hebrew laws regarding slavery were exceedingly humane. Jeremiah talks about that the permanent enslavement of Hebrew men and women was strictly forbidden and denounced as a sin. Actually, that type of practice would bring national disaster. It also speaks of the laws regarding slaves. Redemption of slaves were very clear. Slave cannot be kept for more than 6 years without their consent. And in Leviticus, the Hebrews were allowed to buy Gentile slaves. They were able to buy them as their personal property, and they could be inherited by their children. However, the owner's power over the slaves was strictly controlled by the law. And they were to treat them fairly, and there was a whole listing of laws and ways to deal with it. So the Hebrew law had a spirit of mercy about it, okay, characterized with the Roman way of dealing with slavery. So here Paul has taken both of these understandings. He knew them. And now just think about this a little bit as we deal with the story of Philemon and Onesimus the slave. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Because there are two places that Paul writes. Okay? Two places that Paul writes as we're dealing with this understanding of slavery. What did I say? Ephesians. Ephesians 6. Now understand, Paul's in prison. He's in Rome. Head of that's where all the slaves that seem to end up in Rome. He is now dealing with a young man who is a slave, who has run away, who has gotten saved. And Paul's writing Ephesians and Colossians during this time. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Here we kind of go with the Roman way of slave or free. And ye masters, do the same thing unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Okay, that's the Ephesians passage. Now jump over to Colossians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Okay? Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Starting in verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. In verse 1 of chapter 4, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also shall have a master in heaven, or have a master in heaven. Isn't it interesting? By the way, Ephesians, Colossians, perhaps written within a couple weeks of each other. And there's like, I think, 75 verses that are in common between Ephesians and Colossians. But isn't it interesting that Paul's writing these passages of Scripture that perhaps he was counseling with a young man who was battling this conflict of being a slave, of being saved, and now trying to reconcile that relationship with his master. And so he's getting the input of Onesimus as he's getting the input of the Holy Spirit. And he's penning down very famous passages that the church has used, incorporated in dealing with servants or being a servant or an employee and being a boss or a master. And so I just thought that was interesting that his teaching made no attempt to change the existing social order of Rome, of the slavery. What he did change, however, were the relationships within that order. A new relationship between a slave and master was established. Just very interesting. And the new relationship made the slave a better servant, for now the duties were to be performed as offerings to Christ. And as the servant was no longer to be treated as a thing, but as a person having the dignity as the possibility of being, here we have Onesimus, as a brother, okay, equal standing before God. So just a whole different dynamic altogether as Paul is now dealing with this topic of slavery, something very common within their society. All right, now we're going to get into Philemon, so let's jump back there. But that just gives us a little background of what some of the issues are as Paul's struggling through this. Four basic players in the book of Philemon: Paul, Philemon, Onesimus, and a guy named Tychicus. Okay? Let me just give you a little background of each of those before we go into the conflicts that Philemon and Onesimus were having to deal with. Paul, you already know. All right? We already talked about him. He's under his first Roman imprisonment, and I'm sure he was amazed when Onesimus showed up. Tychicus. Tychicus we met the first time in Acts chapter 20. I'll just turn there real quickly. But in Acts chapter 20, we met this guy. I love saying his name. That's why he always spits it right out there. In verse 4, it said, "And there accompanied him unto Asia." And then there's a whole list of names of men that were accompanying Paul. And the last two names are Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. All these guys were accompanying Paul, remember, on his last missionary journey. He was going around collecting the money to take to the church of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was under a famine, poverty, and so Paul had encouraged everybody to give, and each church was sending representatives. Colossae sent Tychicus. So that's the first time we've met him. We didn't know him up to that point. 4 years later, roughly, okay, 4 years later, we come across this guy, Tychicus. Okay, we find that he's in Rome now with Paul. And he's there helping out. And actually, he's been selected to deliver the letters to Colossae. Tychicus is from Colossae. And he has now become a courier. Okay, he's going to deliver Colossians. We believe he also delivered Ephesians. And he's got another little postcard called Philemon stuck under his arm. And he's also got a guy by the name of Onesimus that he's taking along with him. Okay? So pretty valuable service to Paul, this guy by the name of Tychicus, which we don't have a whole lot recorded about him, but we do know in Colossians chapter 4, you could turn there. You're going to be good at finding Colossians. Remember, these Colossians and Philemon could have been written almost the same day. Colossians 4:8. Well, 4:7. "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all the things which are done here." Okay, so basically Paul said, "I've written you this letter, Colossians, but they're going to fill in all the gaps. Tychicus and Onesimus can tell you all the rest." Okay, there's so much that I can't just put down in one letter. All right, so that's what we have about Tychicus, that he will explain further the situation in Rome to the Colossians. Also, he delivers Onesimus to Philemon. I'm not sure who knocked on the door, but perhaps it was Tychicus who actually stood there holding Onesimus' arm. "Hey, Philemon." Or exactly how that played out, but he was making sure. Of course, remember, at that period of time, there were, we call them bounty hunters today, and we make TV shows about them, but there were guys out there trying to catch slaves and return them and get money for it. Okay? Or they had the authority perhaps to put him to death, to put him in prison. So Tychicus also was one to make sure Onesimus gets safely home, so to speak. And so he returned Onesimus, he delivered the letter to Philemon, handed him that letter. He went to the church of Colossae, handed them that letter. And then he traveled, and Ephesus was a few hours, maybe a day's journey. He traveled to Ephesus, and some believe that the letter to the Ephesians was a cyclical letter. That means it went to the church of Ephesus, but they made a copy, but it was to be read in all the other places. Some believe that Tychicus was one that went around to the different churches, making sure the letter of Ephesians was read in those churches and those assemblies. But that's the little guy named Tychicus, okay? Let me give you the other two main players. Philemon, okay? He lived in Colossae. Duh. He was a well-to-do businessman. He was a Colossian householder. Probably had more slaves than just Onesimus. His house, we know, was large enough to have a church service in it. And that spoke to the fact of some wealth, okay, that the believers actually assembled in Philemon's home. He was noted for ministering benevolence to his friends. Tradition says he might have had a textile industry. Weaving was the common industry in Colossae, but we're just making it up right here, okay? And so many believe perhaps he had a business like that, some kind of a textile weaving industry or business. Some kind of a business enough that he had connections in Ephesus so that he regularly traveled from Colossae to the city of Ephesus. It'd be like us going to Boston. Boston being the big metropolitan area. So it was with Ephesus. So he regularly was in Ephesus for business. And on one of these many business trips, he met the Apostle Paul and heard him preach. And we understand that Paul led Philemon to the Lord. And then Paul discipled him. To the point that Philemon was a solid believer. He was a mature Christian. He did not like the limelight. Many believe he was a wealthy businessman that liked to do things for people and be not noticed. Okay, he didn't want to be up here. Okay? He didn't want to be noticed, but yet he was very faithful in helping others. So on a business trip to Ephesus, he... Perhaps the school of Tyrannus that Paul was teaching at. Maybe he began to regularly attend a Bible class there. But we do know that he was clearly discipled by Paul. And was they developed a close relationship and a friendship. Okay? It had to be. When you see what Paul's asking Philemon to do, you just don't ask a casual acquaintance that. He's asking someone who he shares a heart with. And so he refers to Philemon as dearly beloved, as a fellow laborer. Paul loved Philemon as a brother in Christ. And one commentator, I think I already mentioned, describes Philemon as a warm-hearted Christian man who preferred to remain in the background. And so that's just kind of a good understanding of who Philemon was. And now we go to Onesimus. His name means profitable. That's a common slave name, by the way. Interesting. But what were the circumstances in which Onesimus became the slave of Philemon? We're not really sure. We'll have three guesses here. One is that he'd been purchased by a former owner. Okay. And another is that he had been a captive of war. And another, that he'd been born to slave parents and perhaps right within Philemon's household. But we know at the point he's a slave. He's from Colossae. He's a native Colossae. Probably a Phrygian, which it was described by writers that Phrygian slaves were, well, of poor quality. Here's the quote. A Phrygian is the better and more serviceable for a okay, that's how lowly they were looked upon. So it's very possible Onesimus was a Phrygian slave. And it looks like he lived up to the evil reputation of the Phrygian slaves by absconding, we assume, with something from his master's house and either robbing him or doing something, some other wrong, he fled, and he fled to Rome. That was a common practice, by the way. If you were a runaway and you were a slave, where would you go? You'd probably not go to Keene, New Hampshire. Okay? Like if we were to flee, you probably would go to a very big place where nobody would notice you. And that was Rome. One historian called Rome at that point the common cesspool of the world. And so we've got 1,200 miles away, we've got Onesimus has come to Rome. How did Onesimus come in contact with Paul in Rome? Was it God did it? Well, yeah. But just understand, we don't believe at this point Paul has ever been to the home of Philemon. Paul was in Ephesus this whole time. From the understanding of writing, at this point, he had not actually been to Colossae. Philemon was always coming to Ephesus to see Paul. Paul never had been. How did Onesimus end up walking into Paul's little rented house and getting saved in the city of Rome? And he's on the run, okay? He's a slave. He's keeping a low profile. And, well, here are some possibilities. Also in Rome at that time were Tychicus. Tychicus knew Onesimus. Tychicus was in Philemon's house all the time. Tychicus lived in Colossae. Epaphras also was in Rome at this time. Epaphras was one of the preachers from Colossae who had been in Philemon's house many times, also would have known Onesimus quite well. Did they just happen to be in the marketplace and see each other? We don't know. That's a possibility. They saw and actually brought Onesimus to Paul. Other possibilities, Onesimus found himself in just kind of like the prodigal son, just in a terrible situation, in dire want, and remembered that he had heard that Paul was in Rome. And as a last resort, because he knew all about Paul, because he had been in the hallway when they had the church services, right? In his master's home. He had heard all about who Paul was, heard all these people talk about the great apostle Paul. So, just interrupt, the other possibility, of course, is he remembered the gospel from his master's home. And his conscience drew him to Paul to unburden his heart. But the miracle of getting this slave with the Apostle Paul and then the discipling and all that took place just was just very interesting as you see how it all played out. All right, now we're in the book of Philemon. And we're going to get through here quickly. Two conflicts that we find in Philemon, a conflict of persons and a conflict of principles. So we're dealing with two conflicts. The first conflict is Philemon Onesimus. Okay? Obviously we understand that one. Onesimus is a slave on the run. He's trying to find refuge. When he ran away, he not only left a broken relationship, but it seems like he left an unresolved debt. Okay? So, a broken relationship and an unresolved debt that are hanging over his head. Of course, he wasn't saved yet, so it's not a big a deal. And then the other aspect that we find is the conversion-forgiveness conflict. Paul addresses this conflict as to whether or not Philemon will forgive the repentant slave and accept him as a brother in the faith. Okay? So those are the things that the book of Philemon is dealing with. Handling these conflicts, these relationships, and this forgiveness. All right, let's go ahead and look at the letter, at the postcard, excuse me. The greeting and salutation, Paul refers to himself simply in the first, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. By the way, this is the only place Paul uses this statement like this. It's kind of interesting because usually he repeats himself. But this is the only place you find Paul addressing himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ in this way. And then he appeals to Philemon. He mentions Apphia. Most believe Apphia is Philemon's wife, probably a wonderful hostess. Archippus. Many believe is Philemon's son. Or at the least, he is one who has been filling in as pastor with Epaphras gone. So that's kind of a little bit of the dynamics there in the household. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father, Lord Jesus Christ. This is the salutation Paul uses a lot, by the way. I think 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, they all have the same salutation. It's interesting how he embraces within the salutation a beautiful connection between the two great works of God, grace, or his undeserved favor, which is intimately associated with peace, the settled confidence that comes from being right with God. How he embraces those in verse 3. He uses that regularly in his greetings and his salutations. Then he refers, in his verses 4 through 7, we find he refers to a commendation and a request. He's got the beloved brother. He's referring to Philemon here. Refers to him as a fellow worker. Okay, kind of, again, establishing that relationship. He mentions verses 8 through 10, he talks on the idea of a comfort and joy that Philemon has accomplished. Some describe Philemon's home as an oasis of refreshment for believers. Okay, this was a place that they could come and gather, and this is the place they fellowshipped, and Philemon was involved. But he wasn't the preacher, but he was the one incorporating or making this happen. So it was just interesting the way Paul is referring to this and dealing with this. Because he's already spent a couple of years with Epaphras, Tychicus. So he's heard personal accounts of all that Philemon has done. And so now, it isn't until verse 10 that we get the word Onesimus mentioned. In verse 10, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus. Okay, again, here we have that name coming up. Philemon, when he hears the word Onesimus, has a different picture than Paul does. Okay? Philemon's picture is useless Onesimus. Lousy, no good slave, ran out and stole some of my money or stole my silver candlesticks or whatever it was. And, I can't wait to get hold of him. That's the picture perhaps that Philemon has of this Onesimus, whereas Paul is describing him as a useful Onesimus, not a useless Onesimus. Okay? So it's just interesting. Here we find Paul is pleading with Philemon to forgive Onesimus and accept him into his home. Real quick, at this point in Roman law, there was a clause called the advocacy. It was a runaway slave could return to his master and be protected if he first went to his master's friend and secured support for the cause. The friend then became an advocate or a mediator who appealed to the slave's owner for grace and understanding. There were even some instances in law or in history where the slave owner not only accepted the slave back, but eventually adopted the slave into his family. So apparently this is the clause that maybe in verses 15 and 16 we find that Paul might be referring to when Paul hopes that Philemon will accept Onesimus back with open arms, as if he was a brother. Not only in the spiritual sense in the Lord, but perhaps in the physical sense as in the flesh. Okay, so Paul was pushing here, I guess you could say, but yet in a very loving way. All right, and now we kind of conclude here. In some regards, you could say this is kind of like a good Samaritan, as Paul is willing now, at this point, to obligate himself financially for Onesimus. Where Paul, in verses 19 and 20, I have written with mine own hand, I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee, thou owest unto me. Okay? It's a little wordy in the King James there, but basically Paul is saying, I'm writing this with my own hand. Perhaps he, at that point, was actually penning it himself. And he's saying, I will repay whatever the debt is that Onesimus owes you. Put it on my tab, so to speak. Okay? Kind of like the Good Samaritan going into the inn and saying, if we owe you anything more for this guy, for tomorrow, you know, for him to stay tomorrow, I'll take care of it. Put it on my tab. And so Paul is making sure that that's clear. And then verse 20 says, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. The idea of heart there, most inward part. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Technically, in the Greek, that word benefit would be a play on the root of Onesimus' name. Okay, so Paul's doing a little bit of a word game here where he's saying, I am sending Onesimus to you, my friend. All debts paid. Now let me in return receive from you a touch of Onesimus, a touch of usefulness, a touch of benefit. Okay, so that is what we find as Paul bears his heart, really, and stepping up to the plate, you might say, for this young man that we don't know how long he has known him, how long he's been discipling him. We just know by this point there's a very clear relationship. And Paul is very positive in the growth that he's seen in this young slave. Okay? And so as we conclude, we'll skip to verse 25. And it says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And thumbing through the New Testament, it would have been nice to find a telegram back from Philemon, wouldn't it? I always wish there were a little bit more. That Philemon sent a note right back. Yes! I forgive him! Send him home! All of that. We don't have that. Okay? Someday maybe we'll get the rest of the story. But it is nowhere to be found. However, there is a church father named Ignatius who wrote extensively of the early church. And in his writings, he states, 50 years later, in a letter to the Ephesians, he addressed to their wonderful preacher, or minister, and the guy's name was Onesimus. And in this letter, Ignatius refers to Onesimus as the one who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. The very quote that Paul uses. He uses the very same Greek words that appear in verse 11 in the book of Philemon. Now that would be a cool end of the story. I'm not putting my stamp on it, but that's what early church history. We have that writing about this slave who was on the run to this big cesspool of evil called Rome, and the Lord got him to this little rented house where this prisoner was being held and having Bible studies, and he got saved and discipled, returns, continues the ministry, and perhaps years later becomes a pastor of one of the leading churches of Ephesus. Be a great story. At least we know 3/4 of it anyway. As we conclude, what application can we take? Well, simply I guess we could apply this to salvation. Every Christian was once a fugitive. We all were on the run. Maybe not quite to the extent of Onesimus. But every Christian was once enslaved by sin. And we were runaways. And like sheep, we had all gone our own way. Our guilt was great, our penalty was severe. But grace allowed the right to appeal. And Jesus stood before his Father, the judge, and mediated on our behalf. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And Christ paid the debt of all of our sin. Like Paul, Jesus said to charge the debt to his account. And finally, we are accepted and adopted into God's family. As a result of Jesus' death on our behalf, we now have been accepted by the Father and adopted as sons. Christianity does not help a man escape his past by running away from it, but it enables him to face it through forgiveness. And that's what we find with the book of Philemon. And in conclusion, I like cool little statements. Here's one from a commentator who I believe beautifully portrays the picture of what we have in Philemon. An ex-Jewish rabbi, to whom all Gentiles were once untouchables, a wealthy Gentile patrician, to whom an itinerant Jewish preacher in a Roman prison would normally be an object of contempt, and to whom a runaway thieving slave was a dangerous animal to be beaten or put to death, a rootless slave without hope of human sympathy or even human justice, in all conscience, humanly speaking, an impossible trio. Yet all three are caught up through their common allegiance to Christ into an entirely new relationship where each acknowledges the other as one of God's adopted sons and a brother for whom Christ died. Just an amazing story of the work of Christ and the work of grace. Let's close in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, for little letters such as the book of Philemon. We are overwhelmed by the power of the gospel, that it does change lives. And Lord, it can change our life. It can get us out of those ruts and those routines, and those habits that are not godly in our life that need to go. Lord, we pray that we would be sensitive to your leading, that our hearts would be broken, and that we'd be willing to forgive, to deal with the debts that are owed, perhaps, unresolved conflict, and Lord, that we would have a precious, wonderful relationship with others and with Thee. Again, Lord, we ask for your blessing on our life today. Help us to be able to focus on what you want us to accomplish for your will in serving you to the best of our ability. Lord, we ask for blessing on this group as we go our ways, that you would take us home safely. In Jesus' name, amen.